Good evening. Open your Bibles with me, please, to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we want to go over a very familiar portion of Scripture. It has to do with the prodigal son. All of us know that story. I don't know in my 20 years as a Christian if I probably would say that if this is probably one of the most popular portions that I hear preached on, especially from those who are gifted evangelically or with a real heart for the gospel. This portion of the prodigal son and his brother is used and very effectively for a picture of how God the Father loves us and forgives us. But the more I study it and the more I look at it, I realize that it's not for the lost. And I think that recently, because of some experiences I personally went through in my own life and had to learn this truth practically, that I became very aware that we as believers don't really understand the depth of certain biblical doctrines. The two tonight that I'd like to talk to you about from this portion of Scripture is this: the depth of sin and the depth of forgiveness. Now, I would venture tonight, if I was to ask some surface questions about those two subjects, the depth of sin and forgiveness, we would all have some pretty good answers. And maybe on the depth of sin, we would really have some deep answers. But I'll guarantee you this, we would be a little bit shallow on forgiveness. And the reason I say that is because for years I've been very shallow on it too. And so hopefully tonight as I share some things from this portion, it will challenge you to look at the depth of your understanding of what God expects from us as Christians as we forgive one another. Now, for the sake of time, because we can't start reading in chapter 15 at verse 11 and go all the way through, to the end of the chapter, because by the time we get done reading it, we'd be done with the evening message. We'll just start off and work our way down. I think this mic is still on, because every time I hit this, it isn't. Marty's come up with this new scheme. We've got mics here and mics here, and I don't know why we have that, but I guess he's afraid some of the speakers are going to wander off and not hit this mic. Let's look at this chapter together in verse 11. And the Lord said, a certain man had two sons. Now we have to stop there for a second. And the reason is because this is a family issue. Please notice that. The problem that is going to be described in the parable is between a father and two sons. This is the parable, really, not of the prodigal son. This is a parable of a loving father who had two sons who were rebellious. To say it's just a parable of the prodigal son is to sell it short by a third. It is a family problem. And that is why I believe this is not so much evangelistic or gospel-minded as it is to teach us practically that we as the members of the family of God and how God expects us to act, because it's a picture of Him as God our Father, as the Father in this, and the sons as we are in His family, and how we should treat each other also. And mainly because He, as the Father, has treated us a certain way, we therefore are expected as His children to treat each other as the Father. It's as simple as that. And so this father had two sons. That's simply telling us it's a family issue. A family issue. Now the parable starts off with the one we call the prodigal son. He's the younger one. And we can relate to him because this one is very impulsive. Both have the same problem. And we might just get it out right in the beginning. The problem that both of them have is this: they don't value the Father's presence. Now that's the depth of sin. It is always the goal of sin And the goal of the devil to make believers not appreciate the love of the Father. And that intimate family relationship that we have with Him and that He has with us and that we have in this union together with God as our Father. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe it is, around the third verse, when he talks to him of, and he says that, I fear lest Satan has beguiled you as Eve was beguiled by the serpent in the garden, that you've been beguiled from that single-hearted devotion to Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, he had to say the same thing in verse 6 when he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him. In other words, it is the enemy's attack and it is the goal of sin to divide us from the very love of God our Father in the love relationship that we have, because salvation is a love relationship. It is an intimate, personal relationship with God. And the enemy and sin, their goal of them is to separate. That is the depth of sin. That is to drive a wedge between us and our loving Father. And so the first son, the prodigal son that we know so much about, is in that category. He simply says, I don't value you. I don't want to be with you. I want to leave. I mean, when you think about it, he asked his father. It says, he went to his father, verse 12, and said to his father, give me the portion of goods that befalleth to me, and he divided unto him. In other words, there was nothing wrong, was it, in the son who went to the father and said, give me what is mine, and the father did it. The father said, you don't have a right to do this. He did it. There's nothing wrong with that. What is wrong is what the son was saying by his actions, and it was, I no longer want to live in this house. I no longer care about our relationship. I no longer value your love and my relationship with you. Now, if you're here tonight and you're a parent, you know how hard that strikes the heart, don't you? It does. It drives a knife right in the heart when the children come to you and they want out because they don't want to be around the home. It drives a knife. And that's just what sin does. The depth of sin is terrible. And so he goes and he gets his living. Now I want to show you the depth of sin and the cost of sin by what this young man loses by this choice. By saying, I don't want to be with the Father, I don't care to live in this house, I don't care to have these restrictions, I want to go out and be free, I want to do what's my own. And by the way, that shows you right there what the root of the problem is too, is itself. Selfishness. He didn't care about the Father. He didn't care about who he was hurting. He didn't care about anybody but me. Give me what I deserve. Give me what is mine. I don't care about you. What about the Father who needed him? What about the father who needed him in that house to help him run that farm and to run the things like the elder brother that stayed? He didn't care about what he was doing to his father. He was only caring about himself. Selfishness. So in verse 13, the first thing we find out that he loses is a home. He loses a home. And it says in verse 13 that not many days after, the younger son had gathered all together and took into a circlet far country. He lost the intimacy of that home environment for the unfamiliar surroundings to get away from the Father. So it is too with us when we sin and the devil gets his way and we turn our backs on God. We turn from that intimate. You know, I've always tried to make my house a home. I've always wanted my children to be comfortable there. And I think it's backfired because my son's still 19, doesn't want to go out. But it's always nice to see him home on a Friday night at 11 o'clock because he just wants to be home. He enjoys it. He wants to be there. Because when I was growing up, I didn't have that home environment. And my mother had to work and my father was dead, and so there was nobody there. And I didn't care to be there. But what a shame. What a shame when the father is loving like this one and the son says, I don't want it. See, that's the despicableness of sin. Because we look only on what we think we need and what I deserve and what my needs are, and we don't look on God's. And so the first thing we lose is that home. Or we can say this, the intimacy, that warmth of that home relationship. And we see that by him going into a far country. And then we see what he loses in cost. It says there he wasted his substance in riotous living. Now, we need to realize something. In this parable, there are seven steps down and seven steps up. And by the way, the middle of it, where he starts back up from his way down, is found in the phrase in verse 17 when it says, when he had come to himself. That's what every parent is praying about their teenage child, that they come to themselves, come to their senses. What do we mean by that? He realized what he had and what he gave up and said, wow, I've had my values wrong. Now, ever since this political campaign has kicked off this summer, the only thing I've heard about is family values. But I'll tell you this, it's time for us as Christians to get back to the family values that we have and what we have in our relationship with God and value it. And that's what this parable is saying. And so in verse 14 it says, listen, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine. He lost his food and his substance. He lost the way to sustain his own life. A mighty famine in the land, he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent into his fields, he was sent into his fields to feed his pigs, his swine. You know what else he lost? His testimony. He went from being the son of a rich man who had a comfortable living to being a pig feeder. That's sin too, isn't it? Because we go from the dignity of holding our head up high and saying, I'm a child of the King, to flopping with those of the world. And then when they say, oh, by the way, are you a Christian? What can you say? You've lost it. Just like when Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord and he went down into Joppa and he went down in the boat. It says what? When the storm came up, they said to him, what do you do? What was he going to say? He had no witness. He had no testimony. Sin is costly. In verse 16, it said he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. That there he came to his senses. I think we need to realize something here. The germ of sin is self-will. The growth of sin is gradual. Do you feel it? He simply said, give me what's mine. I don't want to be near you. And he started to move away. He moved away. He moved away. And finally, he got so far away, he had nothing else to do but try and steal some empty husks of corn from some pig. I would speak from personal testimony right now. There's none of us that are Christians that want to sin, do we? But that slow process comes in, and the next thing you know, we find ourselves away from God and doing things we would never want to do. And you know what? It's not until we get to the pit, the bottom. Sometimes, as this one did, that he comes to his senses. Now watch what happens here. The first step down is his refusal of restraint. He associated his father's house with the rules holding him back. Give me what's mine. I want to go out there. And boy, it says when he got out there, what did he do? Whew. Always the devil's tool. You can't do this. You can't do that. And all these rules and all these. Because we associate liberty with license, and that's wrong. Liberty, scripturally, is the freedom in Christ to be what God wants me to be and to enjoy the things of God, to glorify Him, and that's the end. It's not on restraint. And then he goes from hating restraint to a restlessness. He was a son not satisfied. He was hemmed in. And then he makes a request that leads to recklessness, to retribution, and to reproach. That's the seventh step, is always reproach. There's nothing worse than a Christian who is away from the Lord. It really is. Let me show you how bad it is. It is so bad that he becomes so unlike his father. See, that's what's bad about sin. God's ministry through His Spirit in the life of a believer is to change him or her into the image of Christ. so that we become Christians. The word Christians means in Christ or Christ ones. We are to be images of Christ. We are being changed from glory into glory by the Lord, the Spirit. That is the desire and the goal of the very ministry of God in the life of a believer. That is why when I hear today, you know, I hear today all this thing about we need more power and we need Pentecost power, but for all the wrong reasons. The power of the Spirit is given to a believer to live a life like Christ lived, which means obedience, it means intimacy with God the Father, and allowing the Spirit of God to change us into the very image of Christ. Now he comes to his Father. Let me show you how his Father is. Verse 17 says, when he came to himself, highlight it, circle it, that's the turning point. He was sitting with the pigs, wallowing in their mud, smelling like them. When he looks at an ear of corn that's been half eaten by a pig, and he goes to reach it, he realizes in his mind, what in the world am I doing here? You ever get that feeling? You ever get that feeling? Have you ever been there? All of a sudden, you're involved in something and you think to yourself, what am I doing here? You know, that's a turning point in the life of a Christian who is away from the Lord. What am I doing here? No joy, no love, no fruit of the Spirit. What am I doing here? Fruitlessness. You know, I like Hannah in the Bible. And if God permits it, and we're together for 3 weeks together in the end of September and October, we'll go through 1 Samuel, Lord willing, together. I love Hannah. You know what I love about Hannah? She would not resign herself to a life of barrenness. She wanted to be fruitful. Why is it that we as Christians aren't the same way? Why do we resign ourselves with the barrenness of our relationship and the mediocrity of our relationship and not caring to produce anything? Why? Because, beloved, we're away from the very life of God. We're out of touch. We're not fellowshipping with God. The Lord Jesus, on that night when he was going to the cross, he said, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. And God desires us to bear fruit. God doesn't want us just to exist until we get to glory. He wants us to allow his Spirit to work in us and produce the fruit of the Spirit and be fruitful and to be not barren, like 2 Peter says. We're not to be barren. But the devil wants us to be barren because he wants us to be away from the Father. So in verse 17 it says, how my father's servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. You know what his turning point is? Reflection. You know what we don't do enough of? Reflecting. Where are we? See, we need to stop sometimes and spiritually say to ourselves, where am I? Let me tell you about a godly woman I know, and I just love her so dearly. She lives in Vancouver, Canada. Actually, she lives outside of it. She's got a bone disease, and ever since I've known her for the last 15 years, her bones are brittle and decaying because of this disease. It's just, her bones are just falling apart. She literally has to spend 20 hours a day on a piece of plywood. I have never seen that woman without a smile on her face, without the joy of the Lord. And when I see her, the first thing she says is, Jonathan, isn't the Lord so good? I've been praying for you. And yet I know of Christians I meet today, and they're so blessed materially, and they're so blessed with comforts, and when you talk to them, it's like they belong on that bed. Where's the joy of the Spirit? Where's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, peace, joy. And we wonder why the world isn't attracted to our testimony. Reflection. He came to himself. And then he had recollection. He looked at the past. He said, my servants are better than I am. There are people who are my servants and they're better than I am. And that brought him to a realization where he said, hey, I'm perishing here. This isn't helpful. And so he made a resolution. He said this, I will go back. Look at verse 18. I will arise and go to my Father and will say unto him, Father. Can I just point out one thing here too? How many times has the word Father appeared here? How many times has the word son appeared here? I mean, this is a family issue here, and it's for a purpose. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against thee in heaven and before thee. Why? How did he sin against his father? By saying in his actions he didn't care to be with his father. And that is, as I said before, the whole goal of the enemy. It's the goal of sin to drive a wedge between us and the relationship with God our Father. And that is what's so bad about sin. In Psalm 51, David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. The sad thing about sin is it just robs us of the relationship we have or should have with God our Father. And so it says, and I'm no worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. Then he arose and he came to his father. There's repentance there because he turned from his way and he went back. And here's the interesting thing. Oh, and here's where our understanding of forgiveness is so shallow. Let me read this verse. It says, but, you see the middle of verse 20? But, please circle it because I want to show you one thing. It says, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and locked the door. And as he knocked on the door and said, Father, let me in, the father said to him, when you get better and when you prove you're worthy and when you show me you've really repented, then I'll let you in. That's what we say. That is exactly what I have said for years, and it is not scriptural. God doesn't treat us that way. Listen to me, beloved. It says when he was afar off, the father came in. Why do you think that was? Because the whole time he was gone, the father was looking. The father just saw him afar off, and it says his father, listen to this, ran to him. He saw him. He had compassion. He ran. He fell on his neck, and he kissed him. Now that verse is a verse filled with things that accompany forgiveness. Recently I heard a man say, well, I forgive her, I just don't want anything to do with her. Hey, we laugh, but that's what we do. We do it. I forgive them, just don't bring them around here anymore. I forgive her, I don't want anything to do with them. I say the same thing, I've said the same thing, I still do, I still fight with it. Just recently I found myself fighting with this. But that's not forgiveness. Now let me ask you a question. If somebody was to come up to you and you were to say to them, hey, God can forgive you of all your sin through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And they turned to you and said, well, what does forgiveness really mean? What would you tell them? See, here's where we have a problem. What would you tell them? See, that person that says, I forgive, but I just don't want them back, they're saying what their attitude is or their definition of forgiveness is. Might I give you one that might help you? It's helped me greatly just in the past few months. Dr. Charles Stanley has a book out called Forgiveness. Excellent book. And in the very beginning, he writes this. Forgiveness is the relinquishing of a debt or an obligation due somebody by someone else because of words or actions done to them. Please mark it down. It is the relinquishing of a debt owed to another person because of actions or words done to them. So that forgiveness is always a gift. And it is always costly to the person who is giving the forgiveness. Because what you're willing to say and what you're really saying is this. I promise to never seek revenge or actions against you for what you've done to me. I freely give them up and it will never come up anymore. I will not mention it to God, to others, or to myself. Tough, isn't it? But can I ask you a question? Is that what God did to us the day we were forgiven of our sins? Does He bring them up and throw them in our face? Does He tell them to other people? No. Does He? See how we're so short on forgiveness? It's amazing. I had another person who said recently one time, said this, well,
when there's a time period of a certain amount of whatever it is, and there is proof that there's forgiveness, then we will forgive and receive. Is that what the Father did here? The proof to the Father was he was home. Isn't that true? In other words, he came home. And that's what's important. And what we find is this. If we don't take the route of forgiveness that says, okay, you did this to me and you owe me this, but I give up the obligations you have to me and receive that one like the Father did and kiss that one, embrace that one, and take that one back, it's not forgiveness scripturally. And you know what 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says in verses 10 and 11? And Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27, that if we don't forgive like that, we give Satan an advantage. And what we find ourselves doing is making room in our lives by not taking those steps so that we actually are bound in the grip of Satan himself. You say, how? I'll tell you how. First of all is this. When I choose not to forgive, I constantly have that problem the rest of my life. Don't you? Every time you see the person, what happens? You know it. You dream about them. When you sleep, you dream about them. You think about them. You're at work, your mind goes blank, and what fills it? The problem. You're chained to it. You're just a prisoner to it. And might I say something? That's scriptural too. Because in Matthew chapter 18, when that one who was forgiven a great debt wouldn't turn around and forgive the one of a lesser debt, it says the king threw him in prison and says, so shall your heavenly Father do unto you if you from the heart do not forgive your brother too. You become bound in your heart to the problem to where it becomes a prison. And I believe there are a lot of Christians today who are bound and the fruit of the Spirit cannot be there because they are bearing in their heart, still saying that yes, that happened and yes, I know we're still friends. Still, they're waiting for the obligation of what's due them instead of just saying, I relinquish it. Listen, beloved, when God the Father forgave us, He forgave a tremendous debt. Right? So what is it for us to forgive one another for little things, isn't it? Isn't it? It's a small thing. A very small thing. But the main thing about verse 20 is this. When he saw him afar off, he ran to him. And he had compassion on him and he kissed him. And verse 21 says, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned and done against heaven and in thy sight, and am no worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, you bring forth the best, you bring that fatted calf, you put the ring, we're going to have a time. Verse 23, we're going to be merry. Forgiveness cheers, blesses the very heart of God. With Dr. John MacArthur, who in his series on forgiveness in Philemon said that a person is no more like God than when that person forgives. Isn't that true? Do you remember back when Moses asked to see God, and I think it is Exodus chapter 34 around there, he said, I want to see you, God. I want to see you. I want to see your glory. And he put him in the cleft of that rock and he said this. He said, I will pass before you my what? Mercy? My goodness? He was going to show him he was a God of compassion and forgiveness and mercy. And when we are forgiving believers, when we are forgiving, we are doing things that the world cannot do, and we are therefore going to be called the sons of God. And so every time we as an assembly collectively or individually forgive a person of that debt and that obligation and embrace them and kiss them and bring them back in restoration, the world looks, and you know what the world says? They're different. Because the world holds grudges. When we relinquish a person from that debt, the first thing that goes is the bitterness. Because watch this now. If I don't forgive you, if I have a problem with you and I don't forgive you, it links me to you for the rest of my life through the past. The next thing that happens is I become bitter. That leads in the Scriptures to anger. That anger leads to an outward blowing up of that anger to why do you think we have so much suing going on, murder going on. When it says thou shalt not murder, wouldn't it be better if the Lord just said thou shalt forgive? Isn't that the root of the problem? Isn't that why people kill people? Because we can't forgive them? Sure it is. What a better society would be in this United States if we learned to apply this scriptural pattern, wouldn't it?
and get rid of it. Give Satan a foothold. Verse 22, But the father said unto his servants, You bring forth the best robe, you put it on him, you put the ring on his hand, you put the shoes on his feet, you bring hither that fatted calf, you kill it, you let us make eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, and now he's alive again. In other words, the relationship is restored. We have this love relationship. And they began to be merry. What a great reunion, isn't it? Just think of how great it is when we deal with our sin and we come back into fellowship with God. Think of the rejoicing in God's heart. When that family member is back in the fold and the home is what it should be. When the household of God is rejoicing because everyone's back. Why do you think it says that in Galatians that you that are spiritual go out and restore that brother, bring him back? You, and it says in Matthew 18, it says to go out and reclaim that brother as a lost treasure. Because then we're fellowshipping and we're enjoying the intimacy that we should be enjoying together. But then that takes us to the third character of this story. The third character of this story is the elder son. Remember, the younger one went away. The elder one stayed. But the elder one was just as far in his heart as the younger one. He just stayed around physically. You know the bad thing? That's like a lot of Christians today. Sit in pews, carry Bibles. But you know what? Not enjoying 1 minute of fellowship with the Lord. This is the most probably sad one of the three here. Because the Father's tremendous. That's a wonderful picture of God the Father. The prodigal gives us hope because we find that as soon as one turns and wants that fellowship back again and they make their way back, it's not but one or two steps and God the Father is there and His ear is turned already and He's ready to receive that person. But the elder son, oh, he's another story. Because the elder son, verse 25, it says, Now the elder son was in the field. You know what? Right position. He was serving the Father. Can you believe it? Somebody actually serving the Father in the right position, but his heart was where the younger one was. No different. He didn't want the Father's relationship either, as we'll see. It says this, The elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh unto the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants, and he asked him what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Do you feel that the servant even understood that everyone should be happy when the father was happy? In other words, this servant must have loved the father he was serving too, that one he was serving, because he was saying, Well, your brother's back and he is safe, and therefore they're rejoicing. But verse 20 says, But he was angry. You're kidding me. Angry? How could he be angry when his own brother came back? How could he be? You know why? He had a problem with selfishness too. He really wanted what the other one wanted, but he just didn't have enough nerve to say it and go do it. So he stayed and lived a life of hypocrisy in the field serving, and you can imagine him every day with the hoe or every day watering or feeding the animals. Oh, here I am again, and oh, I got to do this for my father. And, oh, you ever hear of Christians like that? Oh, I got to go to this, and oh, I got to teach Sunday school again, and you know, they asked me to do this, and how come I'm the only one doing this, and oh, everyone else is not here, and I tell you, this is terrible. You know, I make fun of it, but it really is sickening sometimes. Because instead of rejoicing from the heart that we have an intimate relation with the Father and He wants us to serve Him, we expose ourselves. Like litmus paper, we expose ourselves. He became angry and would not go in. Therefore, the Father came to him. You know why it says that? So we'll know the Father loved him just as much as He loved the prodigal. You know, there's no one that can sit here and say, well, the Father doesn't love me like that, and He's not going to treat me like that, because the Father went to both of them. He didn't care if it was the one that went away or the one that was there and still was away. He was giving the equal treatment, and He went out to that older son, and He went out and He entreated him, that is, He begged him with kindness, and He answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, and neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry. See his problem? He had an eye problem too. You never gave me, and I never had, and I never got a kid, and you never gave me. And where's mine? But as soon as this thy son has come, who devoured thy living with harlots and has killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art with me ever, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should be merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and now is found. What a loving father that he wouldn't put up with it. I have two children just like this, and I'll tell you this. If I was to turn around from dealing with one, and right away the other one started getting like this one, I'd just backhand him and say, stay out in the field and fend for yourself. And so would you. Because we get fed up easily, we get discouraged easily, and quite frankly, we just don't think they deserve the extra treatment. But this father didn't. This was a loving father. He was a compassionate father. He was a reasonable father. He was hospitable. He was sharing. He was appreciative and forgiving. He had tenderness. He had priorities right. If this father was an amazing father, because it's a picture of God, our Father, and how He forgives us no matter what our condition is, He forgives us. He freely, when we turn and come home, relinquishes all the obligation and debt. We couldn't do anything to pay for our salvation. We just received it. He relinquished the debt. He did the work through Christ on the cross. And then what makes us think once we become Christians and we sin, we got to try and pay it back again? We can't do that. The only thing we can do is turn our hearts back to home and say to Him again, I've sinned. Forgive me. And freely He does it. When He sees us or when He sees us out, He will either go to us or He'll run to us. He'll throw His arms around us and He'll receive us back. Now let me ask you a question. Why can't we do that to each other? Why do we treat each other like we're the ones who are offended when a brother sins or a sister sins and gets away from the Lord? It's God. Right? It's God that was offended. In closing, look just for a second to Matthew chapter 18. And we just want to look at one thing and then we'll close. I know I've gone over time. Verse 15, moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained your brother. I like the word gain there. It means to reclaim a treasure, something of value that is lost. And that's the whole point of restoration, by the way. Is that there are members of the body that are sick, who are away, who are of no value to the Lord because they don't desire the fellowship of God their Father. And it says that you go and you gain that brother. But if he doesn't hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of the two or three witnesses every word may be established, and if they shall neglect him to hear thee, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as unto thee a heathen and as a publican. Just one short thought about that closing verse. When I read that verse and it said, if he will not hear you before the church, treat him as a heathen and a publican, what did it mean in your mind? I'll tell you what it means to most of us. It means avoid him. Put them out, don't have anything to do with them, hands off, they're gone. But let me ask you a question. How did the Lord treat heathens and publicans? What was the accusation that they had against the Lord? Did they say he what? Eats and... That verse isn't saying put them out, never call them, never have anything to do with them. That verse is saying this. They were brothers, They were sisters, but they wouldn't hear you scripturally. They wouldn't hear the witness scripturally. They wouldn't obey it before the church scripturally. So put them out like they're unsaved. But once they're out, which means they don't enjoy the fellowship of certain things within the assembly that only the members of the body of Christ enjoy, what do we do with them? Just forget about them? No. We reach out to them as the lost because they're not acting like believers and they might be lost, and we try to win them back for Christ. That's what it means. It means we love them. We reach out with the gospel and try and pull them back in. Don't be offended by it. Go win them. Win them back. Gain them back. Listen, the world sees those kind of things and says, these people are different. They treat each other not like we treat each other. And if we won't take the steps, and the thing that's on my heart tonight is this, examine your heart. Are you linked to something in the past that is just eating away at you still? When you go to sleep, when you have a quiet time, when you have your mind is not idle, does your mind go back to something or some event? If it is, it's because there's unforgiveness there, and you need to go to the brother or sister, and you need to ask their forgiveness, or you need to tell them their forgiveness, because here's another thing too. When we say I won't bring it up before God and before others, well, I also said I won't bring it up before myself. One of the hardest things is when somebody says you're forgiven is to realize that they've really relinquished the debt and forgive yourself. And there's a lot of Christians today who are dying under the weight of sin that's already been forgiven because they won't forgive themselves. Listen, when you turn back to home like that prodigal, God the Father puts His arms out and He kisses you. And that's a great truth. And that's just what God expects of us. Now, one thing I don't want to get on is this. We still have to prove our ministries back again, don't we? And we still have to start to develop ourselves again. But when it comes to our personal relationships, they should be embraced again, and they should be built again, and they should be in the spirit of love and embracing and restoration and restitution, just as the Father with His two sons. Let's pray. Father, our hearts and our minds go back to the scripture that says your sins have been forgiven for His name's sake. Our Father, it's so hard to forgive one another, and it's so hard to forbear one another, and yet the scripture reminds us in Ephesians and Colossians itself that we're to forgive one another as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us, and we're to forbear one another. And Father, we realize how easy it is for us to not forgive and to bear in our heart the scars and the weight and the burden of past events and to be linked for the rest of our lives to an event that happened so many years ago that should have been taken care of. Oh, Father, give us the strength and the courage to approach each other and to make sure that our relationships are vibrant and loving. Father, most of all, because our relationship with You is so important. The ability to hear Your voice through the Scriptures and to be able to pray back, knowing that we're asking according to Your will because we're obedient children, desiring and seeking to do Your will from the heart. Oh, the joy of knowing that God is our Father. Oh, the joy of having that love relationship, to having the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, to being useful in the Lord's work. Oh, our Father, to be unshackled from the weight of sin, bitterness and anger. Father, if there's somebody here tonight who has been challenged by Your Spirit, we pray that they would tonight cut the chains of that sin and that unforgiving spirit. That they would be like Christ. That they would be like God our Father. And freely relinquish the obligations because of that debt. Oh, our Father, we're thankful for Your love to us. We're reminded from the Scriptures that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That while we were yet ungodly, Christ died for us. We were without hope. We were in this world. We were apart from the very promises of God. And even more than that, Ephesians tells us we were dead in trespass and sin. But now we're alive in the heavenly. Help us tonight, our Father, to enjoy that heavenly life. Oh, Father, what a joy it is to hear Your voice in the Scriptures and to feel Your Spirit teaching us and guiding us and even rebuking us when necessary. And what a joy it is to be able to get on our knees and to speak to our Heavenly Father. Our Father, tonight we also pray for somebody here tonight who maybe is apart from Christ, still in the burden of their sin, still dead in trespass and sin, still dwelling in darkness, but maybe tonight hearing that God will forgive sin and the obligation for sin. Speak to their hearts, remind them of Your word that says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. No penalty, no payment due. For we are all the sons of God by faith. Oh, our Father, give them a believing heart tonight. May they trust in the work of Calvary's cross and in the person of Christ. Though our God, we just are thankful that in these perilous times we can be lights. We can be the salt of the earth in corruption. We can be the light of the world in darkness as we allow Your Spirit to work through us to the world around us. And so, our Father, we commit our way unto You. Use us this week, not only as servants, but as witnesses. We pray that we would be channels for the Spirit of God and for the fruit of the Spirit to go forth. And so we rejoice for the events of the day. We thank You for the ministry of Your Word. We thank You, Father, too, for the privilege of worshiping this morning, of remembering the Lord Jesus and for what He's done for us. And now we commit our way. Take us home in safety in these perilous times. And we would once again, Father, pray for those in the southwest area. Oh, Father, we who enjoy up here the comforts of air conditioning, electricity, and water, we pray that Your Spirit would minister to their hearts. And that through this trial, they too would enjoy the witness of the Spirit in their neighborhood. Oh, our Father, we just commit them to You. And Father, most of all, we just would thank You now in closing for the gift of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.